Before I get started, Lindsay Zaiza is coming back to you. She was sitting up here with me, and she came up right before church started, so I didn't have a chance to get her back there. So she wasn't too... Yeah. So, we are looking at a passage of Scripture. Here we go. Something's on. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel this evening as we're talking about a heart for God and a heart for worship. And this is a passage of Scripture that when you think about what is going on in the life of Samuel, in the life of David, and everything else, it's a crazy event. And we see through this time God demonstrating his power, but we also see the dedication for those who are involved. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So to begin with, Samuel is already confronted Saul because Saul has been rejected. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was, in many ways, the one that everybody wanted. Being a foot taller than everyone else, it was said that he was a handsome man. He was all these different characteristics that was, in a sense, what the people wanted. Now, he didn't want to be king originally. In fact, he was out looking for his father's lost donkeys, and Samuel stumbled upon him. And then they found him hiding in the luggage. And then another time he runs off and he ends up with a band of prophets and he's prophesying. And so he's done all these different things, but when it comes down to it, his heart was not fully committed to God. He became king and the position kind of got to his head. You know, Winston Churchill is credited with saying, "Absolute power corrupts absolutely." And the idea there is that when someone has control, it tends to wane on them. And it's no different for the first king of Israel. And what happened is that he had his soldiers get together, and they were getting ready for battle, and Samuel was slow in coming, as Saul puts it. And so therefore he took the place of a priest, and he did the sacrifices, and he did everything that he wasn't supposed to do. And Samuel comes and rebukes him for what he has done. But that's not the first time Saul didn't follow through with what God had told him to do. God gave Saul many instructions throughout his reign to follow through with, and Saul had a tendency to do what he wanted instead of what God wanted. So at this point, Samuel has been given the orders by God to fill his horn with oil and go and anoint a new king. Now, I could see Samuel respond to God, "Easy for you to say, but we're talking about my life here." Because for him to go out and anoint a new king would mean that he has now put someone over Saul. And Saul would be threatened by this position. And Saul wouldn't like that too much. I could see, and we see later on in the life of, throughout the life of Saul, is Saul a jealous man? Yes, he is an envious, jealous person. At one point, David comes into the responsibility of pleasing Saul with his harp playing. Saul is haunted when the Holy Spirit leaves Saul, an evil spirit comes and haunts Saul. And Saul is no longer able to find pleasure and rest. he's uneasy. He's haunted by this spirit. But somehow or another, David's harp playing soothes the spirit that is in Saul. It works for a little while at least, but then Saul gets jealous, and as one day goes, David is playing his harp, and Saul gets so jealous that he takes his spear and throws it at David. And David runs off, sparing his life, but never again coming into the presence of Saul. So we see Saul is a jealous man, and so when God has given Samuel these orders, I could see Samuel a little concerned about his life. In fact, he says to this response, and this is Samuel's response in verse 2, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.'" Isn't that an interesting conversation? Because Samuel says, Saul's going to be upset. He's going to kill me. But if you look at the conversation, God gives no care, concern about that. He just says, this is what you're going to do. He goes right into the instructions. Yeah, I know. Saul might try to kill you. Saul, I'm not worried about Saul. I'll take care of Saul. You just follow my orders. And that's the way life has to happen for us as well. We can be distracted by the concerns and cares of this world, or we can be focused on what God wants us to do. Which path is focused on eternity, and which path is only concerned for the moment? Right now in our society, we are concerned about, is there going to be war in the Middle East between us and some country? You know, it's funny because, what was it, 10 or so years ago, Iraq was a threat. Now we have Iran as a concern. There's always going to be a threat out there. North Korea, South Korea, you know, all these threats are always going to be there. All these concerns. Satan will use the concerns of this world in any way possible to distract us from his eternal plan. And that's the part we have to be focused on. Eternity matters more than the here and now. And so often we have it completely reversed, don't we, in our culture and in our world today. You ask a person, what are they going to do in 5 years? And they have no concern about the fact that they may not even be here in 5 years. But that's the way life is, isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know for the next second. But God does. And God has an eternal plan. And here in this situation, Samuel could have simply responded, no, I am not going to do it because Saul is a real threat to my life. But God knew Samuel's heart, didn't he? He knew that he could trust Samuel to follow through with these instructions. Even though Samuel was concerned, he still followed through. The Lord gives no mind of what Saul, the threat of Saul. His focus is on doing what needs to be done and finding a new king for Israel. And verse 4 continues on with this. God tells Samuel what to do, and Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. When they met him, they asked, "Do you come in peace?" What does that mean? We know who you are. We know what you're here to do, maybe. Are you going to bring war with you? Let's face it. What happened in the New Testament when the threat of a new king arrived in Bethlehem? Herod went and had all the infants killed. So here the town elders are probably thinking, you're coming. You're Samuel. You anointed the last king. You're coming to anoint a new king, aren't you? If you're coming to anoint a new king, you're going to bring war with you. You're not bringing peace. You're bringing a threat to our society, because word is going to come, is going to leave here, that you came here and that you anointed a new king. And Saul is going to hear these words. And Saul is going to send his army to wipe out the threat before it grows. So the town elders hear, see Samuel's arrival, and they say, are you here in peace, or are you here because you're doing what the Lord has called you to do? Sometimes the Lord doesn't bring peace. In fact, Jesus' own words was, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to turn a household against itself, a mother against her son, a mother-in-law against her mother, her daughter-in-law, a father against her son, his son. Division comes when we follow the Lord. Why? Because the world doesn't want to see the Lord for what he is. They don't want to give the Lord his place in our culture, in our world today. They want to ridicule God and simply leave him as the grandfather in the sky that just simply pours out blessings, but we have no responsibility to. It's almost shameful to watch some of these award shows, and you hear some of the lyrics of some of the songs that win for all these different rap music and country music, and then they give God praise for giving them the opportunity to win these awards. And I listen to some of this music and thinking, how can you say God is you're glorifying God with this stuff? We have to realize we are held responsible. We are held accountable to God for what we do in our life. We're here for such a short while, and we're here to glorify him in all that we say and do. Not just when it's convenient, but any and every time we're given the opportunity to. You know, I was reflecting on this position the other day a little bit, and the thought came to mind that one day we'll take our final breaths and we'll be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. So in this world, we're here for such a short time compared to where we're going. But yet we get so committed to our short time here that we stock up and we think everything is important that we're going through right here. We don't see the big picture. We're only travelers passing through. We're not here to settle in, because we're not here to stay. We're here for a short while to make an impact for a good purpose for the Lord. And then we're leaving. And then we're out of here to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Think about that with regards to the example of Enoch, who, when you look at his life, he was the only preacher of his generation. He preached, the scripture says, he preached and he walked with the Lord. And he was faithful to the Lord, so faithful that he just walked right into heaven. Or at least he just walked and he was no more. And I think about the example of Elijah, who stood up to the kings of the land. They understood that their short time here meant that they had the opportunity while here to do great things for the kingdom of God when they're given that time. So we see that the elders are threatened by his presence. Samuel replied, verse 5, Yes, in peace. I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, before the Lord. Oh, he must have been an incredible man. Here Samuel's looking at him and saying, this guy is the one. He's it. My job's done. I can go home. He can handle Saul's threats. I can see this guy, you know, this has got to be him, Samuel's saying. But the Lord said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Yeah, I always find this question a little interesting, because here Jesse has all his sons passed in front of him. He hasn't even thought for a moment to send for David. He's like, well, in fact, look at the conversation that happens. There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So here Jesse and Samuel are having this conversation, and Samuel asks, is this all your sons? And Jesse says, well, there's still another one. He's the youngest. He's the one. He's still tending the sheep. He's out in the field working. And Samuel's response was simple. Go get him. Why wasn't he there before? Did Jesse not consider David worthy to be present for the sacrifice? Was David just simply written off by Jesse as, yeah, he's not that important. He's just the youngest. He's no one special. He's busy tending the sheep. He's not here. But Samuel's response was simple. Go get him, and we're not sitting down until he gets here. He's important to God. Did Samuel know that he's the one? Well, all other Jesse's sons have already passed by. There's no one left. Samuel knew that the one that he was there to anoint was from the household of Jesse. So he knew that this one, this youngest, was the one that God had sent him to anoint. So Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So here you have David, the one that is counted out, the one that's still out working the fields, one not even invited to the sacrifice. the one that was left out, but the one that God was looking for. Going back over these passages, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks for." Look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, when we look at the life of David, was he a perfect man? No, he wasn't. But he did have a heart for the Lord. We see that throughout his Psalms. We see that throughout his writings, that he had a heart for the Lord. And then when he was caught in sin, he didn't try to hide it. He accepted responsibility many times, and he repented for his sins. See, true worship begins with a heart committed to the Lord. Not a perfect heart, just a heart committed to the Lord. And that's where we are today. You have expressed your commitment to the Lord by being here this evening. You know, we could easily say there's someone else, somewhere else to be, isn't there? I'm sure there's something else to do at this time. But you show your commitment to the Lord by arriving, by being here, by being present. True worship is the fuel that feeds our passion. And we need more passion in our world today for the Lord. The world needs to see that we can be passionate for the Lord without thinking that it goes back to just simply the entertainment value of the passion, but true passion for the Lord, true passion for His Word, true passion for living out God's Word in our world today and expressing His love for those who need to hear it. And true worship understands that the worship is not about us. It's not about the show. It's not about some opportunity. It's about connecting our hearts to God. True worship is reconnecting to God day in and day out. Are you a true worshiper? Do you have a heart to be in the presence of God? I hope so. Because God has a desire to be in your presence. I had the privilege this week to take a bit of a sabbatical day. I call it a soul day. And what that is basically just a time to get out of the office and work on my sermon outside and do things a little free. Told Cherie, my phone's on. You need me, call me. I'll be right here. I spent the morning at St. Leo University. St. Leo has the abbey connected to the college. And at 10 o'clock, they had a prayer service. And I went and participated in the prayer service just by watching the monks and praying on my own. And then they had a little a person get up and give a devotion. And his thought was thought-provoking. He made a comment that made me think about something for myself and for my understanding of Scripture. He made a comment about holy saints in heaven and how they're in heaven and we're not holy and we're here on earth. Now, that's the Catholic idea, that we're not holy. Made me think about something. And that is the fact that we are holy, because God has put His Holy Spirit in each and every one of us as a seal of approval of our holiness. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are holy. And you are His challenge is you have to tune out the world. You have to tune out yourself sometimes, because Satan uses your own mind, your own hostility towards God, to bring you down. And the Holy Spirit the whole time is trying to lift you up, to raise you up. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for the sins of this world to make us holy. That sacrifice is a payment for our holiness. You are holy and you are His. It's time for us to show God's holiness to the world we live in, because they need to see His glory. All of creation is eagerly anticipating the day when the sons of God will take their place. It's not a heavenly expression, it's an earthly expression, because it's all of creation, meaning all of the created that is here right now, has been subjected to the sin and decay of this world. But it's eagerly anticipating for those who are called by God to rise up and to show themselves to be the sons and daughters of God, of the God Most High, made perfect in Christ and given the seal of approval with the Holy Spirit that we have been given through Christ Jesus. You are a true worshiper, because you have something to worship. And that is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of all life, and the Forgiver of all sins. He no longer holds your sins against you. So it's time for us to let go of our sins and our doubts, and be free from those things that hold us down, and rise up to be His children again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,